Very good. Turn your Bible to John chapter 3. We're going to have to see how this unfolds. It didn't unfolded very differently this morning than I thought. And this one isn't live streamed, so we won't have the recording for people. So I'm just still contemplating whether I stay with just John chapter 3 or whether I go into John chapter 15. But before we do that, let's give to the Lord. Let's take the opportunity to give and to give our tithes and offerings or to connect with it if we've done it by automatic payment. Father, we just want to thank you now for the ability just to sow into your kingdom, but also to honor you in faith and honor you as our source. And we know, Lord, that what and who we honor moves toward us. And who and what we dishonor moves away from us. So, Lord, your word says, encourages us to honor you, first of all, with the increase, with all our increase. And so, Father, today, this is an expression of that honor. And we thank you for releasing your blessing and your grace into every household in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking in John chapter 3, which I've just touched on a few things that relate to the fact that we are saved from and we are saved for. We're saved by and for. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that one of the great teachers of Israel in that day, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or his unique son, or his only begotten son, depending on which translation you read, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Everybody say, not perish. When I was a little boy, I thought perish was a bit like what happened to your gumboots when they were out in the sun too much. They sort of went all grayish and cracked. I thought that's what perish meant. So some of you have been trying to hiding the perishing for a while, you know. But then, of course, I realized when I studied the Greek a little that perishing meant to be destroyed or to be lost. And so it's wonderful to know what you're saved from, and it's absolutely amazing to know what you're saved for and what you're saved by and what you're saved to. So we're saved by eternal life. We're given eternal life. We're saved from perishing if we come into Christ and we receive Christ. We're saved from perishing, which is absolutely fantastic. And my goodness, perishing is terrible. And it's God's will that nobody perish. But we're saved unto and filled with and given the gift of eternal life. Some people are only majoring on the eternal life. I like to major on the eternal life. I like to major on what we're saved for. I like to major on the new creation, new identity in Christ. I like to major on the power of the Spirit for today, and I like to major on the fact that we're destined for eternal glory in the presence of God forever and ever. I like to major on that. That's where all the wonderful news is. But I want to tell you also that unless we have at least some understanding of what we're saved from, what we're saved to and for may not seem so beautiful. And so I went into that a little bit in the last couple of weeks. But this morning I want to draw our focus to the fact that Jesus points it out, it's really important what we focus on. Really important what we focus on. And in this teaching of Jesus to Nicodemus as recorded in John, we see that Jesus brings up this really important imagery or this important picture that was, or this important act that happened in Exodus when they'd come out of the promised land, they'd come through a lot of territories, they'd received the law, all these sort of things, and they'd come to the place where now they're standing up on Mount Nebo, which is on the directions muddled up. On the other side of the Jordan from Israel, anyway, and on the Jordan side, and looking down across the Jordan River into the Jordan Valley, and through up into the mountains, and on a good day, apparently you can see the sea, but we weren't there on a good day, and they could see the promised land, they could see the promise of God in front of them. But then a whole lot of stuff broke out among the people, complaining and just complaining against Moses and complaining against the fact that I'd been brought out into the wilderness, complaining about this, complaining about that. You know, I've noticed about my own life, when I get into a state of complaining, I've gotten out of a place of appreciation and I've gotten out of a place of faith, really. That's generally what I notice about my own life. If I get into a place of complaining, I've usually gotten out of faith a bit. And I've gotten into a place of lack of appreciation. And I've gotten into a place where instead of asking the Father, I'm just complaining about some stuff. It's just the opposite of faith. It's just the opposite of a dependence on God. It just really is. And so these people were in that place big time. And so God just needed to clean them up, tidy them up. And so he judged them, brought a judgment on them. And the judgment was in the form of a very deadly venomous snake that would just arrived or released or whatever happened in significant numbers and was slithering their way through the crowd of people and biting people, and they were dying. And they were dying in significant numbers. And so the people wisely go to Moses and say, Moses, this is happening. Please pray the Lord, take away the snakes. The snakes were there because of their complaining, and they weren't going to God in faith. They were just complaining to Moses. And so it was a real faithless thing. Anyway, God goes to Moses, and Moses goes to God, rather, usually. And God gives them an instruction to fashion a bronze serpent, which is dead, lift it up on a pole, and whoever looks at that will be saved and will be healed, and whoever doesn't, they're going to have to try and contend with the snakes themselves, or they're going to die. So that's the imagery that Jesus uses. It's all about, so God is saying, where you look is really important. What we look at and what we focus on is really important, especially in days of trouble, days of turmoil, days of uncertainty, days of fear, days of threat, days of change, days of shifting. Whenever we get a little bit, when we start to get disorientated, it's really important where we're looking and who we're looking at. And so Jesus uses this in his teaching to Nicodemus to say, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent and whoever looked at him was healed, so I am ready to be lifted up. So I am, Nicodemus, I'm ready to be lifted up. We'll read the story. Just this latter bit of it. And verse 14, and just as Moses in the desert lifted up the brass replica of a snake on a pole for all the people to see and be healed, so the Son of Man is ready to be lifted up, so that those who truly believe in him will not perish, but be given eternal life. And the inference is that just as the people looked to the serpent that was lifted up in judgment, as it were, being judged on their behalf, if you like, and the serpent's being judged, and whoever looked at them engaged in the fact that that serpent was now judged as far as they were concerned. Instead of them being judged, the serpent was judged. And if you look to that, and if you look to that lifted up, you had to look in faith. That's exactly what we do with Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, if you look to me and the fact that I will be lifted up, the venom of sin, the venom of darkness, that which has contaminated your life, contaminating our lives, destroying our lives, is going to be canceled out. Its power is going to be broken. Its power is going to be overcome. The power of sin and death is going to be broken in your life, and you're going to be given eternal life. And this is the imagery Jesus uses. This is the picture he uses. So those people were literally healed. So if they were literally healed under the old covenant, which is an inferior covenant, how much more is healing available to those who look to the crucified Jesus, to the one whose stripes we were healed? If we look to him, how much more will literal healing take place in our time? if the people were healed literally from a venom of a snake bite, which they would die of, if they looked to a bronze snake lifted up on a pole and they were healed in an inferior covenant, how much more in the superior covenant when we look to the true Son of God, the one that the snake was pointing to? If we look to the true Son of God, how much more when we really look at him in faith will healing happen? People say, well, I know somebody and they believed and they didn't get healed. I'm not talking about anybody who didn't get healed. I'm talking about the Word of God, which helps us be encouraged in faith. And if we would look, some stuff's going to happen. I'm not going to look at situations that didn't go so well because we've judged whether people really did have faith in their heart or not. That's not my business. It's not my business. It's my business to preach the Word. It's my business to preach in such a way that we look in faith, not look away in doubt and fear and unbelief and disappointment, but to look in faith. That's my job, to inspire you to faith, to inspire us to look. And that's what Jesus did for Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, I'm ready to be lifted up. And whoever looks at me, they're going to be healed, but it's even going to be greater than physical healing. Is going to be a healing of a dimension in their life, which is going to release eternal life in them. I want to tell you, my friends, if there was ever a day to be holding Jesus up as the one we look to, it's now. Psychology has not got the answers. It can help people. It can help understand how the brain and how the personality, all that sort of stuff works, maybe, whatever. But at the end of the day, it doesn't have power to deliver a person. It can help a person think differently about their life and so on, and that can bring some benefit. But ultimately, when things are beyond the ability of anything to help, it's the power of God that we need. And the power of God is released in our lives when we look at the one who was lifted up. And when we see that he was judged for us. That we're not walking in sickness today if we're in Christ, because God is judging us. Because judgment has already happened. We're looking to the one that's already been judged. Never tell a person who's in Christ and say, well, you're suffering because you're being judged by God. I want to tell you, my friends, that's a crime against the covenant. If somebody's doing something that's opening themselves up, then we can instruct them and so on and so forth. But it's not so much a judgment, because judgment has already happened in Christ. What we're doing is we just have to wise up so that the damage that sin releases is brought to nothing. You hear what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a difference. And too many believers have suffered condemnation because some other well-meaning person has come along and said, you're suffering this disease because God is judging you. Who do we think we are in taking the place of God and thinking we have the right and the power to issue a judgment on another believer? We don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know what the struggle has been. We don't get over top of people like a judge. We get underneath people like a brother or a sister to encourage people to look at the crucified one. Because every one of us needs to look at the crucified one. Every one of us in our lives needs to look at the crucified one. When we understand that we were in the crucified one when he was crucified, when you get baptized, my friends, your official identity has been transferred to the one who was crucified. Because you are dying to that old regime, you're dying to that old order, you're dying to that old creation, you're dying to that old dimension of relationship with God or no relationship. You're dying to that old situation in the first Adam. And when you identify with Christ, when you receive him and you get baptized, I tell you what happens, my friend. Your life is officially then nailed to that cross. And all the benefits of having been nailed to the cross start to flow into your life. That's why baptism is so important in my view. And it's such a point of reference for saying no. That was the point I identified with Christ. That was the point where that old creation died. That was the point when my reputation in heaven went from being that of a sinner and it's changed now to being a resurrected saint in Christ. And all of that sin, all of the power of that venom that was operating in my system has been cancelled out by the blood of Christ. And it's been cancelled out through the power of His, through the power of His Spirit. And I'm a new creation now. The Spirit of God has come into me. Sure, my flesh struggles with things. Sure, there's attitudes that need to be changed. Sure, there's old ways of thinking that need to be renewed by the power of His Word and the washing effect of His Word. But I want to tell you, from my friends, from the day I received Christ and I entered into Him and He entered into me, I became a new creation and so did you. And so when I look at that cross, when I look at the one who's been lifted up, I see me. Because I was in Him in faith, and my identification with His crucifixion, I was in Him when He was being crucified. He became sin. He became sin for me, not in His nature, but in terms of it being appropriated to Him for the purposes of judgment. And Christ, when I look at the Christ who's lifted up, I see me going from death to life. And then I know He didn't stay on that cross for too long. I know He was taken down by His loving friends and dressed and wrapped in that cloth and placed in that tomb. And then on that third day, by the power of the glorious Holy Spirit, His body was resurrected, made alive, totally beyond the reach of death ever again, having fulfilled the righteous need for sin to be judged, and having done that and achieved that for everybody who would believe. And He came out of that tomb, and it showed the effectiveness of a sacrifice. It settled once and for all the fact that His sacrifice was sufficient for all people, for all time, who would put their trust in Him, who would look to that one who was lifted up. So when I see that one who was lifted up, when I picture Him, when I bring my focus to the fact that Jesus was lifted up for me, I want to tell you, my friends, it's the end of condemnation. It's the end of false guilt. It's the end of the fear of rejection. It's the end of feeling like I've got to somehow to perform to, I haven't done this enough, I haven't done that enough, and my conscience isn't. And then, but then when I look to Him again, who was lifted up, it settles all that. So I have to keep looking. 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 Because the power of our focus, if there was ever a time when philosophies, agendas, and spirits, principalities and demonic spirits are vying for our focus, it's now. We've just had our own election, and the Americans are still working through the tail ends of their election. And people's focuses have been hugely contended for. There's talk of potential corruption in the election process. We've heard some stories. We've heard, Janet's heard directly from a couple of people who've got a personal experience that would indicate that there's been some things that are untoward. But at the end of the day, I don't know for sure, so I'm not making too much comment. All I know is this, that philosophies and agendas and principalities and powers have been vying for people's focus. And what we focus on becomes larger in our mind. What we focus on, we're drawn toward, or we're influenced by. What we focus on, our heart tends to start desiring. If we focus on that particular car in those particular magazines, or on the particular reviews in YouTube, or whatever, and we focus and we focus and we focus, sooner or later our heart will try and find out a way to get that thing. Now, it might be a right thing to have that. It may not be. But that's just the nature of it. What we focus on takes our attention, starts to fill our mind, starts to fill our heart. So So Jesus is really interested in what the people of God focus on. We get into the kingdom through focusing on Jesus, the one who was lifted up. And we stay flowing in the kingdom and the kingdom flowing through us by staying focused on the love of the Father. Staying rooted and grounded in his love. That's what John 15 talks about. I was going to go into John 15, but I'm not going to. We'll save that for next Sunday, God willing. So, I would say right now, it's a really good time to be focused on the one lifted up, and a really good time to be focused on the love of God for us, on the love of the Father for us. Focused on it, focused on it, focused on it, focused on it, focused on it. There are lots of voices of fear. There's lots of voices of uncertainty of the future. Some of those things may play out. Some of them may not play out. We know there's potentially challenging times ahead for the family of God because we just know that from the scriptures. I've read the end. I know the passage between now and then from the scriptures. What I think, it looks, there's some challenge. More so in some places than others. But I want to say this. The key will be our focus. It really will. So when you focus in on Jesus, the one lifted up, you can't help but see the love of God manifest. Because he was lifted up for me. And I didn't deserve him to be lifted up for me. Nor did any of you. Despite what you think. We didn't deserve to have him. We didn't do it to have God himself go to a cross and die a horrible death to take our place in the judgment we deserved because we walked away from him. As humanity, we didn't deserve that. So when we look at the one who is lifted up for us, it's actually a graphic demonstration of the love of the Father for us. So when you look to him, you're looking to his love. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you that you've given us as human beings this phenomenal ability to focus. And what we focus on just becomes magnified in us. And that works both for good and for bad. It's just how you've made us. And so, Lord, you've given us a powerful image to focus on. You've given us the image of yourself being lifted up for us, like that bronze snake was lifted up. And so this morning, Lord, as we stand here, we just say, Lord, we submit our focus to you. Lord, we take our focus off things that are trying to pull us down, fill us with fear, and we put our focus on you. And Lord, that focus fill us with a fresh sense of love for your love for us. And Lord, that love flow out for love for each other. How about you pray after me, if that's all right? This may or may not apply to you, but let's just pray anyway. Father, I thank you today that the greatest focus I can have is to be focused on your Son Jesus, the one who was lifted up for me, the author, the completer and perfecter of my faith. So today, Lord, I reject the soul-numbing focuses that I've had in the past, and I shift my focus to you. I believe that you are God's unique Son, that he died on a cross, not for his own sin, but for mine. And I believe that he was raised again on the third day, and he's now ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and that you're coming again. I thank you, Lord, that I shall not perish, but I shall, and I have, eternal life. I thank you, Lord, as you fill me with a fresh focus. Let me go deeper in the knowledge of your love. Fill my heart with the revelation of your love, Father, that I be rooted and grounded in you, very secure, very anchored, and able to powerfully influence others. I thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for filling me with your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Somebody's glasses. They're my glasses. Don't know whose they are. Somebody's? Yeah. If anybody would need and appreciate a bit of prayer right now, just come on up. If you need or would appreciate a little bit of prayer right now, just come up. We'll just have a few people come and pray with you. God bless you. Yeah, thank you. We'll pray with you. And sister here from Palmerston North, that's right. We'd love to pray with you. And so God bless you. Have an awesome life. We're going to be here 9:30 again next Sunday and whatever the second one is. 10:15, is it? 11. Keep getting those, mother. 10:15, 11:15, isn't it? 11:15 we start the second one. And then on the 29th, it'll be one only, starting at 9:30. Can't guarantee the end time. Be very unwise for me to do that. So Father, I just thank you for your beautiful people. That as I go this week, Lord, I just pray you'd open up opportunities for them and also open up revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.